All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke. And we've kind of switched around a little bit here. I went back last time and looked at the statement about adultery in verse 18 of the 16th chapter, where it says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." And what people don't understand, and which all of us in this church age, this age of grace, in which the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled every jot and tittle of law, and fulfilled all righteousness, and established once and for all that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and that established very clearly, except for what he has done and by his grace, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No one can live according to the law. And so our Lord's public ministry, as we pointed out many times before, and this is something that's overlooked by virtually, I would say, you know, it's in the upper 90% of the churches of all denominations in the world, that they can't separate the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ from the Jews and the law and the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil, of course, is the reason the Jews said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Because the lie of the devil is man's sense of morality. It didn't come from God, it came from the devil. And people just don't understand that. And, you know, we say this all the time, and it's certainly true. It's certainly better to do good than to do evil. But no matter how much good we do or how good we think we are, none of us can meet God's holy standard. Now, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And it seems like it's this is something that is it's almost as if the professing Christian world cannot admit that it's, to put it bluntly, no damn good. You know, we are sinners. You know, we have a sin nature. We sin by, it's our nature to sin. And it's our nature to think, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's our nature to think according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. But when we read about that in Proverbs 14 and 16, what's the end of that way? The end of that way is death. So as we come into the 17th chapter then, and we need to recognize that all of our Lord's public ministry was to Jews under the law. He was not teaching us as Christians how to live. He was trying to show the Jews that they couldn't live up to the standard of their promise. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They couldn't possibly do it. So Jesus said unto the disciples in chapter 17 and verse 1, the way this is translated is a little awkward, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." In other words, in this world, no matter what, offenses will take place. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. See? So, to continue with this theme then, they will come. But God is a just God, and man wants to be judged according to his knowledge of good and evil, or his sense of right and wrong. So when we read about that judgment in Scripture, we find that, At the great white throne judgment, the books will be opened and they're books of works. And no one is going to be able to live to the standard of God's law by the works that he has performed. So then after the books of works are opened, then we go to the other book, the book of life. And, of course, God knows their names are not in there, but it's for their benefit. Their names are not in the Lamb's book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was what? Cast into the lake of fire. So what does that say about the religions of the world? They're all based upon a misconceived concept of man's sense of right and wrong. You know, the various religions of the world have different standards. And what one religious system calls good, another religious system can call bad. But what, no matter which system they're operating under, none of them can satisfy God's standard. And so when the Jews, when they were in the wilderness, and they should have thought about what took place as they were coming out of Egypt before the judgment of the Passover lamb, every time that one of the gods of Egypt was judged, and all 10 false gods of Egypt were judged with each of the plagues that came along, and with each of those plagues, then Pharaoh would say, oh, well, just take away the plague, and I'll let you do this or I'll let you do that. And he offered one compromise after another. But then he would almost immediately change his mind. And we could go back and into the book of Exodus and read each of those. But we're all familiar with the contest that Moses and Aaron had with Pharaoh. And the fact is that, you know, Pharaoh was a liar. He's very much like our politicians. You know, it's interesting with this, since Trump ran one of the themes of his election or while he was running to be nominated for the election, he wanted to build a wall, wanted to give this country sovereignty and protect our borders. And he said that ultimately we'll have the Mexicans pay for it. Well, any scheme like that, in order for it to work, we have to first build it. And then because of the trade deficit and so forth, then we can get the money back. Yeah. But the Democratic Party, if you go back in time, Obama, Hillary, Schumer, Pelosi, they've all talked about we need to build border walls. But now since that was Trump's campaign promise, no matter what, they're going to obstruct. And it's interesting. What we see in government, we see in the churches. There isn't any difference. You know, everybody's got an ego, and it's got to be my way or the highway. And that's what we see. And rather than thinking about the nation, which, according to their oath of office, they've sworn to uphold the Constitution, it's just one political group against another political group, and both are rotten, but one's more rotten than the other, because what are we talking about? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So there's never going to be an ideal political system in this world until the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom. But prior to that, the world's going to think it has it when the Antichrist comes. And of course, we have to be taken out of the world so the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so that there won't be a single person on this earth that can refute the claims of the Antichrist when he comes. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So if there's no one with spiritual discernment upon the earth, because God has raised the dead and taken all of those that are alive out of this earth and into heaven, and then the Antichrist will come and, you know, and we can already see it. I've forgotten the French leader's name, but he's all for a one-world government. And we see it in the progressive movement within the Democratic Party in this country. They're all for a one-world government. And we have people like George Soros and different ones around the world. You know, basically when they're thinking of a one-world system, they're all thinking, I'm going to be the head of it. Yeah. Because these people are egomaniacs. And it's interesting how rich they get being egomaniacs. And, you know, well, one party will violate laws. You know, they'll have a, in this country, they'll have a 501c, you know, for a political organization that is tax exempt. But then they will do things which a 501c can't do and maintain its status as a 501c, you know. And it's violated on both sides. You know, there's never going to be a perfect political system until after the reign of Christ. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And, of course, during his reign, the world, there's going to be, let's go to the 25th chapter of Matthew. This is something that is misunderstood by so many. And they don't fit it in with what the Scripture says. But in Matthew chapter 25 and beginning at verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. So there's going to be an initial judgment of the nations at the beginning of what's called the millennial reign of Christ. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, we need to make it understood. These people do not have salvation. They're entering the kingdom based upon their works. You know. And so, inasmuch as you've done it on the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So they're on the right-hand side. The goat nations are on the left-hand side. So he says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the cosmos. And what was the cosmos? It's a way which seemeth right unto a man. It is that tree which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat, because the day they would eat of it, they would gain a knowledge of good and evil independent of God and in disobedience to God, and they would then suffer the consequences of both physical and spiritual death. For I was in hunger, and he's speaking to these nations now, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, or unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, who are the brethren of our Lord? It's the nation of Israel. And we can see that though virtually every president, for going back, through numerous presidencies since the foundation of Israel as a nation again, May 14th, 1948, they all promised to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And they've all promised that we would put our seat of government, embassy. We would put our embassy in the capital city. Well, we never have done it. Each president's promised it, but none of them have done it up until President Trump has done it. Okay. And so it says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. These are nations that did not believe on the Lord, and they were contrary to Israel being a nation, and so they're cast into the lake of fire. And so he says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, and sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these the least, not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Yeah. And the others, the sheep nations, then will enter into the kingdom. Now let's go back to the 19th chapter. I believe it is in the book of the Revelation. And, okay. Now, let's begin at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. So that is after the battle of Armageddon. Yeah. And ye shall eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, or the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, which wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay, so that's the judgment that takes place at the end or at the second coming of our Lord to this earth before he establishes his kingdom. Then, let's see, in verse 11 of the 20th chapter then, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. Now, this is after, This is after the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Now notice what it says. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of books according to their works. Now, those that had good works entered into the kingdom and were allowed to reign in the kingdom for 1,000 years. Okay? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, let me find I'll just relate it because I didn't look this up ahead of time. But anyway, when the Lord, at the end of the reign of the kingdom age, we will rule over these nations that enter the kingdom, according to the 25th chapter of Matthew. They will enter the kingdom based upon their good works. Well, salvation's not by works of righteousness, which we've done. But entrance into the kingdom for those who have done good unto Israel will be based upon their works. So when they have entered into the kingdom, then Satan is going to be bound, and they will live for 1,000 years under the reign of our Lord. And at the end of that reign, Satan will be loose for a little season, and when he's loose, then he'll go out to deceive the nations. Well, he can't deceive the redeemed, because we've been raised, glorified, and adopted. And we, when we see him, we shall be like him. But those nations that have lived under our reign and the reign of our Lord for 1,000 years, they're going to rebel and encircle the camp of the saints and try to destroy us. And that's when God's going to send down fire from heaven, burn them up, and cast them into the lake of fire. But they will enter the kingdom based upon their works. So now when we come back into Luke, the 17th chapter, we have to understand that our Lord's public ministry was to Jews under law, and they were then judged on the basis of their works. And then said he unto the disciples, it's impossible but that offenses will come, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So one person is going to do something against another person, because there's no one that is truly good. Okay? And then it says, it were better for that, for a millstone to stone. If you're trusting in your good works to get you into heaven, you might just as well get the job over with now, because put a millstone, cast into the lake of fire. Yeah. And cast into the sea, then that he should offend one of these little ones. Now think about it. Since I read just recently the latest figures, there have been 61 million babies put to death in the womb since Roe versus Wade. And our former president, President Obama, as an attorney, argued that if a woman chose to abort her baby and it was still born, or it was born alive, but that baby could still be put to death because that was the woman's wish. And some of the courts have upheld that. And it's ridiculous. It's a living soul. It's a living soul from the moment that the egg and the sperm come together and it's germinated. It has life and it begins to grow. When you plant seed in the ground, that particular seed dies, but it produces a plant, and then the plant comes up and produces other seeds, such as what was planted. Okay. Now, it says here about offenses. because the Jews were supposed to live according to the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, but they couldn't. So why, when you read throughout the Old Testament, and you read about the nation of Israel, and you see Israel being told to utterly destroy the inhabitants and to put away all of the false gods in the land. And people think, boy, that's vicious. You know, a good person wouldn't do that. But that was God's command. Because what happened by not destroying those people and their false gods, ultimately Israel came to worship all of their false gods. And those false gods are in the fact that false gods. It's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so when the natural man reads God telling them, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Well, the Amalekites in Scripture represent the flesh. And the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would or the thing you think is right. Yeah. When God says that something should be done and you do the opposite, just like Saul. Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And when he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, he saved King Agag alive. And the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. And Saul said to Samuel, we've done the will of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And then Agag came in, kind of tiptoeing, didn't want to make too much of a spectacle of himself. And wasn't Agag an Amalekite? So how in the world can you say, I've utterly destroyed the Amalekite, because I saved the king alive? You know what kings save other kings alive? So that they'll have deference if they're put in the same position. And that's what Saul did, and Saul represents, because he was the first king of Israel, he represents the flesh. David, the second king, represents that which is spiritual. Just like we have firstborn, it doesn't mean all the firstborn were lost. It just means they represented the world. And all the secondborn doesn't mean that they were all really good, but they represent that which is born again, or a natural birth, a spiritual birth. So coming back to the 17th chapter, he says in verse 3, take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. You didn't treat me right. And if he repent or changes his mind, forgive him. Well, he did that against me, and I'm not going to forgive him. That's the human way of doing things. But under law, to be forgiven, you had to be forgiving. Let's go to the 6th chapter of Matthew for just a moment. And people quote this prayer in churches Sunday after Sunday. It's always quoted. And they made a big deal about the fact that when Trump went to George Bush's funeral, that when they were singing an Episcopal hymn, Trump didn't sing it. Well, Trump isn't an Episcopalian. He's a Presbyterian. And I dare say that we've got about 200 songs that we sing Sunday after Sunday, but we don't sing that Episcopalian liturgy. And so none of us could sing it from memory either. But since most politicians become Episcopalians, or are Episcopalians, I don't know why, but they mostly are. Most of our presidents have been Episcopalian in recent years. Okay. Anyway, let's go back to this prayer. Quote it Sunday after Sunday. It says, After this manner, therefore, verse 9 of the 6th chapter of Matthew, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a Jewish prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. So we're looking forward to that day. But this prayer is really not for Christians. This prayer was for the nation of Israel. Because as we see, as we proceed through, give us this day our daily bread. And so, it's, you know, God promised to feed us and forgive us our debts. How? As we forgive our debtors. But for the believer, all of our sins, past, present, and future, were all forgiven the moment we believed. We don't have to ask for forgiveness of sin. We have forgiveness of sin. And it's forever. 1 John 1:9 in the Greek text says, in the present tense, this is at the time of your salvation. If we confess our sins, yes, I'm a sinner and Christ is my Savior. So if we confess that we're sinners, then God is faithful and just, and in the past tense, in the subjunctive mood, at the time that Christ died, he counts us to have died with him. At the time that Christ was buried, he counts us to have been buried with him, and he counts us to have been raised from the dead with him. Okay. So, and he also counts us, according to the book of Ephesians, he counts us to be already seated with him in heaven. Well, we're not there, but God is an omniscient God. He's an eternal God. He's an immutable God. That means he can't change. He knows everything. And he has lived forever and will continue to live forever. He's forever in the present tense. Okay. So when we see this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Well, if a Jew didn't forgive someone, then he couldn't obtain forgiveness. That was law. But since, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, and since Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and since Christ did forgive, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, he forgave those that crucified him. Yeah. And so that was a prayer under law. And so, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men, well, my forgiveness of sin, as you read the epistles, is not based upon anything that I do. It's based upon what Jesus Christ did in my behalf. But these Jews had to see that they couldn't live according to what they said they could do. You know? And do you forgive yourself? Look at these people, Antifa and so forth. You know, under our elective system, they're supposed to be the peaceful transfer of power. And under no other presidency in my lifetime, and I was born in 1932 when Hoover was still president and FDR was just elected. Okay? I was born in June and FDR was elected in November and took office, in the spring. Okay. So, Hoover, FDR, Harry Truman, after Truman was Eisenhower, and then it gets muddy after that. Yeah, anyway, we go through all of those presidents, if I sit down and think about it, I can think of all of their names, but right now it won't come to me. But the point is, which one of those presidents was perfect? Not a single one, And you go back in time, and we see that Teddy Roosevelt was progressive, and we see that Woodrow Wilson was a progressive. It was Woodrow Wilson who wanted to start the one world system called the League of Nations. Well, we actually did that under Truman after World War II with the United Nations. And the United Nations votes against America just about every time it votes. Yeah. And yet we pay the greater percentage of the bill. Yeah. And we house them in New York. Okay. Anyway, let's come back to this. Yeah. Man will never produce a perfect political system because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, and we have found people finding fault because an Episcopal or a Presbyterian doesn't know the words to an Episcopalian song. Yeah, it's petty. But continuing with this, it says, take heed to yourselves in verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee and say, I repent or I change my mind, thou shalt forgive him. Now, which one of you, which person in this world, if somebody keeps treating you rotten all day long, and you're supposed to forgive him all day long because he says, oh, I'm sorry. Then he does it again, I'm sorry. And he does it again, I'm sorry. And human nature says, no, no, no. But if you're going to be justified by the law, yes, yes, yes. And that's why, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And so, you're supposed to forgive him. So notice what the apostles, these were men chosen. They were mostly fishermen, hard workers. He chose them to be his apostles, to take the gospel in all the world after his death. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You mean I'm supposed to forgive this guy? He keeps messing with me and messing with me. He keeps doing the same thing over and over. And every time he does it, I'm supposed to say it's okay? Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be under law. Okay? And they said, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, I think this is actually the what they call a carob tree in Israel, but I don't know for certain. I haven't looked that up for a long time. Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should be done. Yeah. Now, which of us can take I've got some oaks growing in our yard. They've got some really good-sized roots. Fortunately, because if a windstorm comes along, they don't topple on the house. And I can just say, be plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea. You know? If you had faith, well, if you had the right kind of faith, you could forgive your brother every day when he does all of these things. So we don't have that capacity. He's showing us, you know, what the law demands, but man can't supply. Only God, who became a man through the virgin birth, can supply it. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? Now, think about this. You've been he's out there plowing all day, and when he has come from the field, you tell him, go sit down and I'll feed you. Yeah. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. If you're a servant, you serve. Yeah. Now, isn't this interesting? Our Lord was speaking about people in Israel who were in slavery, and he's using that as a picture of the relationship that the Jews had with God under the law. They were enslaved to the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yeah. So he says, and will not rather say, and then make ready, you know, and fix my meal. Then after it's all done, does then he say to, oh, okay, servant, thank you for doing that for me. He said, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. No way. That was the duty of the servant. The Jews made them servants to themselves. They made themselves servants of the law. But they couldn't keep the law. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying we are then say, we are unprofitable servants, we've done that which was our duty to do. In other words, don't think that by the life that you live you can somehow or other please God, because you can't. And the Jews put themselves under the law, and the law demanded that they do these things, and they were enslaved to the law, you know. And it wasn't until Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, that both Jew and Gentile was freed from the law. But it's amazing. We're free from the law. But what is the average person who professes to be either a Jew or a Christian? What do? They enslave themselves to the law. The Jews couldn't keep it. We can't keep it. The only way we can be justified before God is by God's grace through faith. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. You know, under the law, the leprosy was a terrible disease. And it literally eats away the flesh. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me, or on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, okay, go show yourselves unto the priest. And of course, they had to make a particular sacrifice. If you go back in the Old Testament, check it out. Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. So the leprosy was gone, you know. Now, notice what happens next. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. 10 were healed, but only one said thank you. Yeah. And fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, which the Jews counted to be the offscouring of the earth. One Samaritan, 10 Samaritans healed, one Samaritan said thank you. Yeah. And that's about the way it works in this world. We come to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then we have to go through a little bit of hard times. And we bellyache and fuss and muss and cry, you know, when, you know, and we expect everything. When the Lord just gave us one command, take the gospel into all the world, you know, and preach it, so that others can be saved by grace through faith, the same as we're saved by grace through faith. And I think we'll stop right there. Let me mark it so I can pick up at verse 20 next time. But the interesting thing about man is that man, in his ego, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's what made man an egotist. It was the lie of the devil. And all men of every religious system in the world think they can have a right relationship with God, predicated or based upon the life that they live. The truth of the matter is, the Scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. It also says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So when we believe on the Lord, the Spirit of God is the one that gives us the faith to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I've heard for years, all the years of my schooling, and in various churches I've been in, that Christians should be soul winners. Well, I've never failed that I know of when I've had the opportunity to share my faith with anybody else. I've always shared it. But I can't remember a single time when, in sharing what I believe with others, that I've ever had anyone that I was trying to show them the way of salvation actually trust Jesus Christ as their Savior while I was trying to show them. I've had many people saved, just as the Scripture says about when Peter went to the household of Cornelius. While Peter was preaching, the Spirit of God came upon the men that were there, and they believed, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Peter said, "Can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing they've received the same gift that we have?" Baptism in water doesn't save, but most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity think it does. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that saves. And that baptism is, God counts you to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And that is, you're now indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the newness of life is, the just shall live by faith. And as the Scripture says, and the law is not of faith. So if you're trying to figure out how to live your life as a Christian, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not going to help you much, because they were books that were written to the Jews under the law, and Jesus used the law lawfully. And the lawful use of the law was to condemn the Jews so that the sacrificial system would come into play, which would point them to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.